us down a little bit this morning, but we're very happy for each one who's here. We hope that you will spread the word. We're going to be in Acts 9, 32 through 42 today. Acts 9, 32 through 42. If you've looked in the bulletin, you know I've entitled this, God's One-Track Mind. We'll see what that means in a moment, but would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to lift up your name. We thank you for the opportunity we've had in song and in prayer and study. We pray now as we look at another passage of Scripture that you would bless our efforts to honor you, to understand your word, and to live it out in this world. Bless us toward that end. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know they've kind of changed the pattern of their teaching, but everybody remember Cookie Monster? I know they're kind of making him almost into Veggie Monster today, but for 40, 50 years, it was Cookie Monster in that full sense of the word. Didn't matter what their little skit was about, it always got around to Cookie Monster, didn't it? And it always got around to cookies. That was his one track, one thought. That was all that he wanted. Now, we're going to see something of the same idea in the Word of God today about our God. He is focused on one thing and has been down through history. And that one thing is a message. It's a message about salvation. It's a message about Jesus. It's a message about eternal life. Nothing matters more to Jehovah or Yahweh God. Nothing matters more than for people hearing and accepting his message. We're going to read in Acts 9, 32 through 43, a story about this. And mainly this will be on the spread of the gospel through the book of Acts in a way. Here in Acts 9 it reads, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, being paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately, so that all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This was a woman full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, that is about 12 miles away, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And they believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days at Joppa with Simon, a tanner." All of this is about the message, and we'll look at what all that may mean. God will use any venue to present the message to people. And we're going to look at three different aspects here we find in these verses. Number one, the messengers carried the message, so that we can understand God's perspective, that it's all about the message. I want you to see that theme running throughout the book of Acts. And right off the bat, in the first five chapters of Acts, or in the first chapter, verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, it says, and Jesus was speaking to the apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." That verse tells us what the book of Acts is really about. It's about God's most important message, that the gospel was spread starting at Jerusalem. Then it would go throughout the country of Judah. And then it would go to Samaria, their hated enemies, or at least they could have considered them that. And then it would go to the end of the world. Let's look. In Acts 2, we notice that the church began in Jerusalem. We know that Peter preached that first gospel message, and we all know verses 38 especially, and on through 42, where these people believed that message, and they repented and were baptized, and the church began. Well, what was it about? Was it about Peter? Was it about the apostles? No, it was about the message that they taught about Jesus. And then in chapter 6, we read that the Grecian Jews who began to take the message outside of Jerusalem into Judea. So the process has started. Here it's at Jerusalem. A little while later, it goes to Judea. And then in Acts 8, you see the church scattered after the murder of Stephen. And as they scattered, they taught the country of Samaria. So Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judah, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. And immediately preceding, the verse immediately preceding our text in chapter 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judah and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. With God, it's all about the message. Since the church began, and even before, it was all about the message about these things. In Acts, the story is about the message, how it spread. And what we're looking at is first that the messengers carried the message. And the focus was not upon the messengers. That would include preachers all the way down to today. The message is not about the messengers. The message is about Christ, salvation, eternal life. That's what the message is about. Now, Lydda was a small town about 25 miles west of Jerusalem. And it says that Peter went throughout the country, that is Judah, and he came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. Now, Lydda is a small town. If you look west from Jerusalem, perhaps you could see it. I'm not sure because Jerusalem was the highest area in that whole area. But it's about 25 miles west. And then it spread on to Joppa. Joppa was another 12 miles west. And it was the seacoast of Judah all effect. If you go back to the time of Solomon, to the time when he had the cedars of Lebanon cut and the stones cut ahead of time and sent to Jerusalem by sea, they came to Joppa. Now, what is Joppa? Well, Joppa is Java today. And Java is a suburb of Tel Aviv. So we know those names. And probably we know kind of where they are on the Mediterranean Sea. Later on, when Ezra will rebuild the temple for God, he too will have things, the cedars of Lebanon and so forth. They came by sea down to Joppa or Jaffa, and then upward and up the mountain to Jerusalem. It was a common thing at that time in history. In other words, Joppa or Jaffa was the seaport for Jerusalem and Judea. So Peter is here traveling all around the country. Why is he doing that? Why, you know, he's an apostle and perhaps by this time an elder in the church at Jerusalem. Why is he traveling the country? Well, remember the apostles were sent to eventually carry the gospel to the whole world. So he's out there helping those churches as they start and as they develop. Now they don't have any New Testament. It's not written yet. All they have are apostles and prophets through whom God speaks and give them the messages that we have recorded now. So Peter is there to give them the word of God as he was told by Jesus to do. Now think about your work. I don't care what you are, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, as they used to say. The big thing about our life is the spreading of the message of Christ. That's our main priority. The other things are to live by. The other things are to take care of our families by. But our main priority is to spread the message of Christ. You may think that where you live now is because you chose it because you liked the neighborhood, or because it was affordable, or because your grandma left it to you, and on you might list. But from God's perspective, we are where we are to teach the gospel of Christ, to spread the gospel. And that can be done, perhaps like Dorcas or Tabitha, by making clothes and other items for widows especially. That was her gift. She was a mercy person, and she had the skill of a seamstress, and she used it for the Lord. That's our main focus. Secondly, miracles then confirmed the message. There are two miracles in our text today. The first one involves Aeneas. This man was bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed, basically, it says. And he was about to be healed. He didn't realize that, but Peter's words in verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Notice he put the thrust upon Jesus, not upon himself. He put the thrust upon Jesus. Now, that's the power, that's where the power came from by which he was healed. You know, it's not like some preachers today that they want the thrust to be upon them. The emphasis to be upon them. And many people like it that way. But throughout Acts, the emphasis is upon Jesus and his message of salvation, eternal life, etc. It doesn't say when they saw Aeneas, they turned to Peter. No. It doesn't say that they all lined up to be blessed or touched by the evangelist. They turned to the Lord. That's the thrust of the message. The miracle was done to get people to turn to the Lord. Even in Jesus' day, and in the day of his apostles, miracles were not done, usually and perhaps always, just because somebody needed it. We even read about Paul leaving one of his fellow preachers on an island because the guy is sick. Who's the best healer in all the world at that time? Paul. He doesn't heal him. Why not? I suggest it's because of the same point. Miracles were not done for the sake of people. They were done for the spread of the gospel and its emphasis. Now, there's a second miracle here. It's the resurrection of Tabitha, also called, as it's translated in the Greek, Dorcas. And I wonder if the same thing's evident here. Let's look at it. If Peter ever raised anyone from the dead at this point, we're not told. In fact, we've only seen one other person raised from the dead. Now, it was when Jesus did it, right? That's the only other case we have. Now, it is intimated. The apostles, Jesus told, that they would raise the dead. But this is the first and only other recorded event at this point in the history of the church. We've never seen it anymore. Now, maybe Peter had raised people from the dead before. We don't know. But more than likely, this is the second time it's occurred. And more than likely, when Peter is called to go over there, he is thinking, well, maybe I'll encourage some people, or maybe I'll lead the sermon at the funeral. Probably was not really thinking about raising somebody from the dead. As far as the scripture is concerned, there's no mention of these things. Now, when we begin to remember, there was another occasion before that Jesus did. This is found in Mark 5, 37 through 42. And I imagine that Peter thought about this as he went to her house. It says of Jesus, Jesus permitted no one to follow him into that room but Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he went to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult, and those who wept wailed loudly. Then he came in, and he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, just sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he put them all outside, isn't that what Peter did here? He must have been thinking about this. He put them all outside. He took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. So the disciples went with him into that room. Then he took the child by the hand and he said, Talitha Kuma, or Kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Peter must have been very impressed with that. Then it says in verse 42, immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. How could that memory not have been in Peter's mind? How is that possible? It's not. In Acts 9:40, the text says of Peter, but Peter put them all out. That's exactly what Jesus did. And he knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Talitha, arise, or Tabitha. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Can't you imagine Peter then walking over to the door, yelling to those downstairs, or at least in a fairly firm or stronger voice? He said, hey, you guys, come up and see. And when they enter, of course, they're overcome with amazement. How could this child arise from the dead? It wasn't a common thing at this point, and never is it really very much a common thing among the apostles, but it did happen on occasion. So think again of the amazement that went through their mind. But Peter said, come and see. Now, what happens then? This, of course, is a great miracle, but there is no indication, or there is indication of something greater. In Acts 9:42, it says, it's implied, and it says, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So we have implied in this that it was about the message. It wasn't about Peter. It was about the message. Many believed on the Lord. And that, of course, is why the miracle was probably done, to cause people to believe. You would think that Luke's focus would have been upon the miracle that had just taken place, or upon the fact that a faithful servant of God could turn her ministry, return to her ministry, and serve people in the community as she had always done. But it wasn't. The focus was upon the resultant message of salvation. Now, I'm not going to tell you that God never works miracles. We know he does amazing things, but not usually in the sense of what we see here, obviously. But it's not about, even when God does something magnificent, it's not about the miracle. It's about the message. It's always about the message. Personal experiences may vary among us. I've seen at times some amazing things, and I'm sure you have as well. But the message that we need to come to terms with, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he can save us, that God wants us to be saved, that's what the emphasis should always be on, because that's all God emphasizes, at least in the book of Acts. And thirdly, the ministry conveyed the message. Since two people, only two people in the book of Acts were raised from the dead, the other being Eutychus, why was this woman raised? Think, just a relatively short time before, they had appointed a deacon at Jerusalem, and this deacon became a great preacher, and he defeated people in debates, and he was killed, murdered. Did God raise him? Why would he not get raised, and this widow would be? It was because God knew. Here's the answer, I believe. God knew that to raise Dorcas would have caused many people to believe. And that's why. It was not because she had the great powers of Stephen in preaching or teaching. It was not that kind of thing. It was about the message, and God raised her to spread the message throughout that area. That would actually mostly be a Gentile area as you get further down toward the coast. And let me ask you about James. When Herod's henchman cut off his head, why didn't God raise him? He's an apostle. But he raised this woman. You see, raising James perhaps would not have caused so much belief. And what about James, the brother of the Lord, when he's killed? Why didn't God raise him? He's a brother of the Lord. And what about Peter himself when he's killed for Christ? Why didn't God raise Peter? And what about Paul when Paul is killed by the Romans? Why didn't God raise Paul? Again, the simple raising some people would not necessarily cause the spread of the message immediately. But Dorcas fit into that category. And God sent her back to her message of mercy and her life of mercy. She was always, in verse 34, doing good and helping the poor. Notice how they cared for her body and how they wept over her. Notice verse 39. All the widows stood around weeping and showing Peter the robes and other things she had made. And what about verse 42? And again, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed. And I say to you, that is the reason for this miracle. By the way, would the needy grieve over your death? Would there be a hole in the ministry of the church here if you died today? Things we ought to ponder. There's a lot of unkindness in our world. We would have a world that was better than that, wouldn't we? How can it happen? How can older ladies who are crossing a street have someone help them? How can, and you just list those different things. It could be Christians who help spread that kind of a message, right? A survey was made by the Eugene Register Guard a number of years ago. It was entitled, Survey, Rudeness in America. I want to read to you a little bit of it. It says, you walk around bleeding in that cell phone, or as if you're the only person in the world for blocks. You curse like Madonna or on Letterman. Your kids think the world is their personal playground, and you drive like a maniac. This is what this report said. It went on to say that 80% of them said there was a lack of the people they surveyed. 80% said there was a lack of respect and courtesy in our society. 60% of drivers said that they had often seen other drivers driving recklessly. 50% of them said that at some point in the last year, they had stalked out of a store because they weren't given the right kind of treatment. And I want to read one more thing from the article. Lack of manners in America is not whether you confuse the salad fork or the dinner fork, said Deborah Wadsworth, president of the Public Agenda. It is about the daily assault of selfish, inconsiderate behavior that gets under their skin on the highways, in the office, on TV, and in stores, and the myriad of other things they encounter in fellow Americans. That was a number of years ago that was written. We see that it's grown worse, don't we? Rudeness is on the rise in America. What could stem the tide? Who could show some gentleness, kindness, courtesy? Who could open the door for an elderly lady or her car door as she is bringing out groceries? It should be us, folks. It should be us who wear the name of Christ. This is just one of many opportunities, one way of showing that we have accepted the message and follow the message, and we want to make our world a better place. Our God, the God of Aeneas, of Dorcas, of Peter, the God of the early church, the one we worship here today, he has a one-track mind. It's about the message of salvation of Jesus, of eternal life. When he looks at what's happening in our world today, is there any way that we can further the message? Messengers carried the message, but the main focus was not on the messengers. Miracles conveyed the message, but it was not primarily about the miracle. It was about the ministry. It's all about the message. We're going to sing an invitation song here in a moment about coming to Jesus. And if we've not come to him, the message is we're to accept him as Lord, our King, the ruler of the universe, our Savior. And we are to repent of our sins, confess him as Lord, be baptized for the remission of sins, and then live our life in accordance with the teachings found here. If we have someone that needs to respond to that message or to our message in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?